So because it's a rather long reading today, we'll have it split into sections in between the sermon. So before we start, let me pray though. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you that all will be made right when you come near, Lord. We do pray that as we hear your word read today and preach, that you will speak through it through your Holy Spirit, that you move our hearts, that we may get to see your Son, Jesus Christ, clearer, the one who's our Saviour. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So today the sermon passage is on the story of Lazarus, on his death, his resurrection, and the reactions that we had to that. And I'm sure some of you will know this story quite well. I mean, it's one of the ones that are fairly well known from the Bible. And I grew up hearing this story over and over again, as Lazarus is considered to be the patron saint of the city I come from. And so even at school, I remember every day before we closed for the Easter holidays, we had to watch a movie from the 70s, which also depicted Lazarus' death. So it is a story that we do know quite well. And there is a danger of sometimes assuming that because we've heard it, that there is nothing that we don't already know about this passage. Or there also is a danger that we might think that it doesn't really apply to us if we don't recently struggle with losing someone we love. So if either of that is you tonight, let me encourage you to still have a look at the passage as we go through it together tonight, so we can discover what God's word has in store for us. So without me mumbling even more, let's dive into the story and read the first part of it that sets the scene for the entire passage.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
So if this was a TV show called The Lazarus Story, we'd be rather surprised to see that even though the story is, in a sense, about Lazarus, he doesn't really get much screen time. Though he is very important to the story, most of the times we'll see different characters interacting with Jesus or reacting to what he says and what he does instead. And so in this first scene, we'll find Jesus together with his disciples finding out that Lazarus is ill. his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent messengers to tell him that, and maybe they're hoping that Jesus is going to come and make a miracle happen and save their brother. But interestingly, they don't even need to mention the name of Lazarus. All they say is, "He whom you love is ill." Lazarus was not just anyone for Jesus. And just in case we did not catch that the first time, the writer lets us know again in verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Which, of course, makes things slightly confusing when we see how Jesus reacts. "This illness does not lead to death," he says. "It is for the glory of God." Now, even if we didn't really know the story yet, even if we just look at the paragraph titles on our church Bible, we'll see that Lazarus did in the end die. But even so, Jesus decides to stay a little bit longer where he is, even though he whom he loves needs him, even though he whom he loves is in danger. And then after 2 days, in a decision that again might seem really odd to us, Jesus eventually decides that it is time to go to Judea after all, which doesn't necessarily make the heart of the disciples leap for joy, does it? I mean, if you take a quick look at chapter 10, verse 31, you'll see that it was not too long ago that the people of Judea tried to stone Jesus. And probably the disciples do remember that quite well and vividly, as they probably would have been the crowd's next victims if the crowd managed to get their hands on Jesus. And so Jesus gives them an explanation of why they shouldn't be worried about this particular journey of them being hurt and why they do need to go to Judea. He says that if they walk in the day, in the light, that means if they walk according to what God has ordained for them, they will not stumble. And it is in God's plan to get them to Bethany, and Jesus would know that better than anyone else would. And since they can't really argue with that, they try to convince him that it might not be that pressing to go back to Judea, to maybe make him see that it's not really necessary. I mean, if Lazarus is sleeping, surely he's on the way to getting better, and Jesus wouldn't have to do anything anymore, so why go in the first place? Or maybe they even remember the incident where Jesus healed the servant of the centurion without even being there. I mean, that would be the best scenario, wouldn't it? Lazarus would be healed, they could stay out of Judea, everyone's happy. And now Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And though he would have been able to raise him from a distance, he chooses to go to Bethany. And Thomas's reaction shows us just how little the chance of survival they thought they would have. Let us also go that we may die with him. Or in other words, there's nothing we can do about it really. If he says we go, we go and ride to our sure death. Must have been a rather optimistic chap, this Thomas. But what we do see here is a real test of trust for the disciples. They need to trust Jesus in where he leads them, even though it scares them and it daunts them. Even though it doesn't look like it's a rather sensible solution. And sometimes we too will find ourselves in similar situations, won't we? I mean, not where he leads us into countries where other people will want to take our lives, but still with other paths that we need to follow that might seem scary to us. But just like the disciples, we can trust in him as we follow the path that he sends you and that he sends me on. So now we've seen the first interaction of Jesus with his disciples. Let us see the next interaction with Martha.
Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
So now, as we continue in our little TV series called The Life of Lazarus, there's a change of scene, change of scenery, and we see Jesus and his disciples arrive in Bethany. But it seems like they're too late. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days now, so no one would question whether he was really dead. So it seems like Jesus, the one who healed so many, couldn't heal his friend, the one whom he loved, because of a scheduling conflict, as some cynics might want to say. And so, as the news of Lazarus' death spread, many came to support Martha and Mary in their loss. They didn't want them to be on their own during this time, so you can imagine a house full with people who want to be there for them, which can turn out being quite chaotic in the end with so many people. And so in all this chaos, Martha hears that Jesus is coming. So she immediately goes to meet him. And the first words she speaks are not necessarily something you want to hear if you're a friend or a relative of someone who's recently died. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she goes on saying, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Even now. She trusts that Jesus can still act even when things seem to be clearly over. And then when I first started preparing for this passage, I thought that she's asking Jesus to raise her brother without really daring to say that. But if we take a closer look at this passage, we'll see that that isn't necessarily what's going on, because Jesus actually plainly tells her that he will raise Lazarus. But her mind instead jumps to the resurrection on the last day. So even if there might have been a little bit of a hope that he might do that, and she didn't really dare to speak about it, she doesn't really seem to ask Jesus to raise Lazarus, but rather to help them in their need, to make this loss bearable. Maybe she sees her sister as she's suffering and wants him to make this easier on her. She trusts that she trusts that he can do something, even though when she can't really imagine what that would look like. And so follow some of Jesus' most famous words ever recorded, as he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." These verses have comforted many over centuries, have given hope. They've been set to music by people like William Croft, and therefore been sung at many funerals in the last centuries, a part of the Anglican funeral service. and in many other funerals they are being read as well. And the reason why they give us hope is that Jesus here is saying that for those who believe in him, life is not over with the last breath that we take. For those who believe in him, death is not the end, but rather the start of eternal life in the presence of God as we rise again on the resurrection on the last day, as Martha has very correctly pointed out earlier. So whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now the question here is, does Martha believe? And her answer is really certain. Yes, Lord, I believe. And the rest of her answer seems at the beginning to have nothing to do with the question that Jesus asked. But if we look at it again, it is actually the perfect answer to this question. Because if I, Nick, was to stand here in front of you today and proclaim that whoever believes in me shall not die and have eternal life, even if you would believe that, which I don't hope you would, it wouldn't really make a difference because I'm just Nick. And so Martha really is saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the one who can actually say these things and make them be true. Yes, Lord, I believe. And just a final note before we go on to see how her sister Mary interacts with Jesus. When Martha says, I believe here, in the Greek she uses a tense that we can also translate with, I have believed, and that still has an effect today. So when tragedy strikes in Martha's life, she hangs on to what she knows to be true. Her experience of Christ's goodness for her in the past helps her trust him in this tragedy that has stricken now. And there are moments, and there will be moments, when life isn't kind to us, where it seems difficult to believe. So Martha's teaching us to trust God based on what we know to be true, based on what he has done in the past, when everything around me seems to tell me that there is no more hope. But now let's move on to her sister Mary.
When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?
So here we see a slightly different interaction than the one with Martha. First of all, this time Jesus calls Mary to come to him. And second of all, this is not a private conversation, but Mary is followed by many who were with her that day. Mary starts with a complaint we've heard by Martha before. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time there's no expressed trust that Jesus can still do something. Instead, Mary starts weeping at Jesus' feet. Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, as we read in Luke chapter 10, sits there, overcome with sorrow. And this is a really good reminder for us that not everyone mourns in the same way. Not everyone will be able to articulate hope like Martha did. So we will not always see people react to the loss of death of loved ones like we would expect them to, or like we would want them to. But the encouraging thing is that we see a group of people gather around Mary to support her in the suffering. Weep with those who weep, Paul says in the letter to the Romans. We sometimes sing the song, "Oh, how good it is in this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn." This is a good reminder of how we as a church are to look out for each other. But imagine what a powerful image this must have been. Mary and the Jews gathered around Jesus and weeping. And of course, this doesn't leave Jesus stone cold. In the beginning of this passage, we've heard that a couple of times, actually, that Jesus cared for this family, that he loved them. And so he was deeply moved, or as you can see in the footnotes in the church Bibles, you can also say he was indignant, which means he was angry because of something that is wrong or not fair. I mean, he wasn't angry at Mary or at the crowd, but at the great enemy, which is death, that came into God's creation. And the fact that as Christians we believe that death here in this life is not the end of it all does not change the fact that death has come and corrupted God's creation. That it causes pain, causes suffering to those who have to keep on living. That it causes Mary and the crowd to not see anything that he can still do. That it causes them to believe that Jesus would have been able to heal Lazarus had he been there, but not to raise him after he's been dead for 4 days. And so he's both angry at death for this corruption of both the good order of God and also of their trust in him and in his authority, but he's also deeply moved by the pain that he sees with those he loves, and he weeps. So this is the Savior we have, one who's troubled when tragedy strikes us, one who's angered at the fact that death even has to exist. Not one who's far and cold and distant, even though it might sometimes feel like it. It certainly would have for Martha and Mary during those 4 days. Well, now comes the moment this episode has been building up towards. The reason why Jesus waited 2 days before he left for Bethany. We promised at the beginning of this passage that this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it's time to now see how that would happen.
Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" the man who had died, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This is the word of the Lord.
So now, after it has been hinted at from the beginning of the passage, we do see Lazarus being raised from the dead. And one of the most well-known encounters, we hear Jesus say with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out he comes. Even though the crowd wouldn't have expected it, even though Martha herself wouldn't have expected it. I mean, by this time, there would have been a bad smell coming from inside the tomb, as she points out. So why even open the tomb? And the fact that Lazarus was dead for 4 days before Jesus raises him is quite significant as well, because in Jewish thought at the time, the body started decaying from the third day onwards. And so by Jesus resurrecting him after the fourth day, he shows that he can resurrect even after physical decay starts. So it gives us the hope today that he has the power, he has the authority to resurrect us on the last day, even though our bodies will have gone through decay. That we will not just spend eternity with God, with our spirits and with our souls, but that he will raise our bodies too. And though this is the moment we've been expecting from the beginning, Lazarus doesn't really get much screen time even now. I mean, we see him walk out of the tomb wrapped in linen and cloth, and the audience must have been quite shocked as they saw that, because no one actually thought of helping him, and Jesus had to tell them to help him to get unbound because they were all mesmerized. And yet, though this is what we've been waiting for since the beginning of the passage, he doesn't get to give an interview. We don't even get to hear him say thank you, because from the beginning, this whole story wasn't really about Lazarus in the end, even though it's quite easy to think that. This has, from the beginning, been a story with Jesus at the center. And Jesus' prayer makes that really clear. He could have raised Lazarus from a distance. He could have healed him before he died. But the reason he waited, the reason why he had to wait those 2 days, was so that the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus has no doubts whatsoever that the Father hears him, that Lazarus will come back. But he prays aloud so that people present realize that he was indeed the Son of God sent by the Father. That he wasn't just a cheap conjurer of cheap tricks, or that he was unter einer Decke, as we say in Germany, with the enemy, as many thought at the time, actually, and accused him of. But he really is the Son of God. And so he calls Lazarus and he instantly comes back. There is no waiting or clearance period. Jesus speaks and Lazarus comes out. And there were two main reactions to this miracle. So we see many believe in him, that he is indeed the Son of God, come into this world. And then we see others go to the Pharisees and the high priests to complain. They didn't doubt that Jesus raised Lazarus, they saw that, but they seem to have taken offense by that. So no one really questions whether Jesus had actually raised a dead man, but the council and the Pharisees seem to find that a very dangerous act. They were scared of the people believing in Jesus. They were scared of the implications that he might really be what the evidence suggested that he was, and who he was saying that he was. And so they start making plans. Plans that would lead to what this resurrection of Lazarus is actually just a foretaste towards. Because you see, Lazarus did die again after this, or otherwise we would have had him with us today. His resurrection then wasn't the final one, defeating death forever. So I said at the beginning of the sermon that Lazarus made the patron saint of the city I come from in Cyprus. That is because they think that that's where he died for the second time. I mean, Marseille claims that as well, but let's be honest, it's just one of them who can't be right. But this resurrection here in the Gospel of John gives us a little bit of a foretaste of what is to come. As the high priest and the Pharisees plan to silence Jesus, they unknowingly prepare us for Christ's death, by which he gathered all peoples, believing, trusting in him. And during that time, again, for the disciples, it seemed like it was all over. Again, they had to trust him when it seemed so hard to see how. But of course, this death that he suffered, that the high priest foretells here, led to his resurrection on the third day, through which he wrought victory over death. It led to the resurrection through which we know that what he said to Martha in verses 25 to 27 is true. It lets us trust in this hope of not just eternal life after death, but also being resurrected on the last day if we believe in him. So to sum up this passage, what do we see? Well, we see many people interacting with Jesus or reacting to what he does and says. We see the disciples afraid that they might get killed on the way to Judea, having to trust in the path that he has laid out before them. We see Martha, who trusts that Jesus can still do something for her and her sister, though she doesn't really know what that would look like. We see Martha, who has believed and thereby can still believe and trust now when it seems so hard. We see Mary mourning and weeping at the feet of Jesus, overcome with sorrow. We see the crowd consoling the sisters and first not believing that there's anything that's in Christ's power to do at that situation, but after witnessing the miracle, realizing who he really is and believing that he is the Christ. We see Lazarus being called by Christ to come back to life and walking out of the tomb. And we see the Pharisees and the high priests, who, though they know that Jesus raised Lazarus, oppose him and look to murder him. But at the center of it all, we see Christ. We see the one in whom the disciples, in whom Martha, in whom Mary have to trust, and in whom they have put their trust. We see the one who has shown the crowd that he is indeed sent by God. We see the one who died on the cross, but then defeated death. And so it's fitting that we end with words by Jesus himself that are a question and invitation both to those, not just to Martha, but also to all of us here, both to those believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and those who don't. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who is not cold or distant, who weeps with us. We do pray that we'll always be able to hold fast to what we know is true of you, Lord. We pray that we'll always be able to trust you even when the way before us seems scary. We do pray that you help us as a church be there for those who need help and who are scared of what lies ahead. All this we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.